ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen over the last several weeks of our study of Romans, Paul has taken us from sinners to saints, you may say, it might say. He opened up with his salutation, he gets his introduction in through verse 17, and then we get into the main section. It's a section on condemnation where Paul shows us that the whole world is guilty before God. And it really covers verse 18 of Romans 1 through verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. And he takes us through various groups of people. He shows that the unrighteous heathen is condemned before God by creation. Because the heavens declare the glory of God, so how could you deny there is a God? Then he showed us how the self-righteous moralist is condemned by his conscience. Why? Because God has placed in the heart of every person what is right and what is wrong. And then he showed us how the super religious person is condemned by the commandments of God. Because it's not just the outward observance, but it's also the heart. And that's the issue. And we can't keep it. And thus Paul concludes this whole section by making this powerful statement in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So if you're not in one of those three categories, Paul's gotcha. Because he says all of us have sinned. All of us has fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how close you get. You miss the mark of perfection, and that's what God requires. None of us can attain that. Some of us are better than others, but does it really matter? No. If I'm jumping across the Grand Canyon, I think there's a mile between both rims. If I make it 5 feet from one rim, I'm going to fall to my death. You could be better than me. Maybe you could jump almost that whole mile. You miss it by 1 foot. Does it really matter? No, you're still going to fall to your death. It doesn't matter how close you get, you miss the mark, which is the other side of the rim, other rim. And this is true here. None of us are perfect. Paul said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You think, well, that's not a real uplifting section of Scripture. Well, no, it's not. But Paul wants us to understand that we are all sinners, and we can't do anything to rectify that problem. And so we're lost in our sins. And then he brings us to the Savior. Then he brings us to Jesus. How important that is. You see, why do you need a Savior if you're not a sinner? You don't. But Paul has shown us we've all have sinned. All of us need a Savior. And what wonderful news. As Paul then goes on, and in Romans 3, verse 21 through Romans 5, 21, he deals with a section on justification. We're all justified before God. All our sins have been cast away as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. All we have to do is repent of our sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives. In fact, in heaven, there is no record of our sins anymore if we're in Christ, because the price has been paid by Jesus. And Paul says this justification is revealed from heaven apart from the works of the law. It's a grace gift. Now, tonight we're going to begin a section dealing with sanctification. And we'll cover really Romans chapter 6 through Romans chapter 8. It'll take us several weeks to get through this. Chapter 8, there's a lot in there. But keep in mind, there is a big difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is instantaneous. The moment we come to Christ, we are justified. And the moment we come to Christ, the sanctification process begins, where God is molding and shaping our lives. He's purging out the garbage from our lives. J. Vernon McGee put it like this. He said, now, let me put it like this. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a work. Justification took place the moment you trusted Christ. You were declared righteous. The guilt was removed. Then God began a work in you that will continue throughout your life. I believe in instantaneous salvation, But sanctification is a lifelong process. In other words, justification is the means, sanctification is the end. Justification is for us, sanctification is in us. Justification declares the sinner righteous, sanctification makes the sinner righteous. Justification removes the guilt and penalty of sin, sanctification removes the growth and the power of sin. God is both an exterior and interior decorator. He is an exterior decorator in that he enables us to stand before him because he has paid the penalty and removed the guilt of sin from us. But he is also an interior decorator. He moves into our hearts and lives by the power of the Holy Spirit to make us the kind of Christians we should be. God does not leave us in sin when he saves us. This does not imply that sanctification is a duty that is derived from justification. It's a fact that proceeds from it. Or rather, both justification and sanctification flow from being in Christ, crucified and risen. The sinner appropriates Christ by faith for both his salvation and his sanctification. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You know, Paul put it like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. He said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Again, there is no record of our sin at all because it's been paid in full by Jesus Christ. That's what justification is about. Just as we never did it. Think of it like that. But then God is working in us, like I said, making us more like him, purging out the garbage from our lives. It's a lifelong process, and that's sanctification. Now, tonight, as we begin Romans chapter 6, keep in mind that what Paul is going to say is born out of what he said in Romans chapter 5. And let's just read starting in verse 20 of Romans chapter 5, because it'll lead us into Paul's opening statement here in Romans 6. Paul said this, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, we are saved by grace through faith and not by the law through works. And here's the problem for some. They feel if you just speak of grace as the means of salvation and not works, people are going to go wild and sin and sin and sin and sin. They feel that a salvation by grace through faith permits a person or encourages them to live a life of sin. And Paul's anticipating this question. He's going to answer it, which tells me what we hear today about this idea, oh, if you just speak about grace, you're encouraging people to sin, is just as foolish as when Paul was speaking to the church in Rome. So let's pick up Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" I don't know about you, but to me, as you know, I hear what's going on in this nation, it's like people have lost common sense. You know, I listen to the things that people say and it makes no sense anymore. Common sense also has been lost in the church. People love to use the grace of God to justify their wicked behavior. Hey, it's okay, it's all covered by the blood. Have you ever heard people say that? That's scary when someone says that to me. I mean, you're not convicted of your sin at all. You're just like rejoicing. Hey, it's under grace. There was a Russian monk named Gregory Rasputin. He lived in the early part of the last century, and he believed, lived, and taught that sinning and repentance leads a person to more of God's grace, and thus he lived a very wicked life, believing this was the way to obtain salvation, the grace of God. On the other end of the spectrum, they feel that grace is not sufficient to keep people living holy lives, and so you have to put people under the restraints of the law. You have to curtail their lifestyles. You can't do this. You can't do that. Don't go there. Don't go here. And they put this fence around you. They're being the Holy Spirit. Don't you think God, the Holy Spirit, can deal with us? Absolutely. Both views are really wrong. Grace is grace. Unmerited favor given to us by God. You can't add anything to it. As soon as you add something to grace, you got to do this, you got to do that, you can't do this, then it's not grace anymore, then it's works. And the question here that Paul is speaking of, a question that some may have, is basically this. Should Christians go on living like fallen creatures? Because after all, if the more we sin, the more abundant God's grace is in our lives. Let's sin it up so that we'll be drenched in God's grace. That's the idea, right? We laugh at that, but there's people who believe that. Common sense says it's wrong. And since we've lost common sense, some have, we think the more we sin, the more of God's grace we see. And, you know, we have to also understand this. You know, Paul's not saying that we as Christians are sinless. Not at all. You know, Paul is speaking here of habitual sin. And should we continue in that so grace may abound? And what does Paul say? He answers the question. Certainly not. Of course not. Perish the thought. God forbid. Or kind of putting it in our vernacular, what are you, nuts? You know, come on. Paul says we have died to sin. And it's in the past tense, meaning a specific point when that occurred. And it speaks of the day that we came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It was then that we were dead to sin. At least we should be. Keep in mind, we were once dead in sins. Ephesians 2:1. Dead in sins. But now we're dead to sin. Big difference. Sin no longer has power over us. It's not Lord of our life. And it doesn't mean that sin is gone. It's not extinct. But we're not slaves to it. We're not under its power any longer. I think one of the problems today is that we think that the Bible is like a self-help book. And so when it comes to sanctification, we just need to push on. We need to try harder. We need to work more. It's determination. It's really not about determination or self-help. You know what it's about? It's about transformation and the Lord enabling us to live accordingly as we surrender to Him. Paul in Romans 12 will deal with this in several weeks, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, transformation, not determination. Have you surrendered your life to the Lord? When you get up in the morning, are you, Lord, here I am. I'm placing my life on the altar of sacrifice. It's all for you. Lord, help me to live accordingly. That's what we need to do. Otherwise, we will be conformed to this world. And isn't it easy? You go to work. The jokes start flowing, and there you are, right in the middle of it. How easy it is to get into that pattern and be conformed to the world. But God says, I want to transform your life. Well, look at verse 3 here in Romans chapter 6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul is saying that we should all understand this truth. And he uses baptism as an illustration. The word baptized or baptism means to immerse or overwhelm something. And the idea here is immersion. Paul's saying that when we were saved, we were identifying ourselves with Christ. And when he was buried in the tomb, we were buried in the waters of baptism. It's a picture of death, the death of the old life, so that when we come out of those waters of baptism, resurrected, you might say, we begin a new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's what Paul talks about. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's great. All things have become new. The old life is gone. I'm living a new life in Christ. What happens is we bring up that old life so often. No, it's gone. Forget about it, right? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, here is where some get confused. Don't think that baptism is needed for salvation. Some do. But that's not Paul's point. Paul is using it as an illustration of what takes place in a person's life once they are saved. And it's a visual picture of a spiritual truth. Should we be baptized in water? I believe so. The Lord commands us that we should be baptized, but it doesn't save us. Let me illustrate it like this, with this story. There was a woman who came up to this man and asked him to baptize her 9-year-old daughter. Ron was reluctant to do so without finding out whether the girl really understood what was happening. So he began to question her and to teach her about the reality behind water baptism. He was gesturing as he talked to her and noticed the shadow of his hand as it fell on the sand. So he said to the little girl, "Do you see the shadow of my hand in the sand? Now that is just the shadow. The hand is the real thing. And when you came to Jesus, when you believed in Jesus, that was real baptism. You were joined to him. And what happened to him happened to you. Jesus was alive, then he died, was buried, and then he rose from the dead. And that's what happened to you when you believed in him." He pointed to the shadow on the sand and said, "When you go down in the water and are raised up again, that's a picture of what's already happened." The girl immediately caught on and said, "Yes, that is what I want to do because Jesus has come into my life." Very simple picture. Baptism is an outward expression that identifies you with Christ. It's a picture of what he's done in your life. And the reality is Jesus. You don't substitute the reality with a picture. And that's what some have done. So Paul's point is simple. Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. Of course not. We need to walk in the newness of life that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is it a battle? Absolutely, it's a battle every day. But we have a newness in life in Christ. And as we walk with him, as we read his word, as the Holy Spirit is showing us things, we're growing, we're maturing in the faith. Where we are today should be farther along than in the sanctification process than it was a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, or whatever. Because we're growing, we're maturing in the Lord. We'll look at verse 5 again here in Romans chapter 6. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." Now, verse 5 is probably better translated, "since we have been united together in the likeness of his death," not "for if." And that phrase, "united together," is a botanical term, and it speaks of growing together in Christ, that our life is entwined with him. Now, in Galatians 3:27, Paul said, "For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ." Yes, he's part of our life. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." So apart from Christ, separated from him, we're lifeless. Spiritually, we're dead. But in Christ, we're attached to the vine, and fruit is born in our lives. We can have that abundant life. Again, this is a difficult one for some, but our God is a superior Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're created in the image of God. We're an inferior Trinity. Body, soul, or mind, and spirit. Inferior Trinity. When man was created, his spirit was on top controlling his soul or mind with the body on the bottom. When Adam sinned, when man sinned, his spirit died. And now his soul or mind is controlled by his body appetites, his flesh. That's what's in control. Therefore, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, The Bible says we're born again. What does that mean? Well, our mind is no longer controlled by our body appetites or our flesh because it's been crucified, and we're controlled by our spirit because the spirit is alive in us again. We're born again. In fact, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. The old man, the old life was placed on the cross with Christ and crucified. And the body of sin is put out of business, you might say. It's kind of done away. We aren't slaves to it any longer. The problem we have today is we love to build up the flesh. And we even see it within the church today. Build up the self-life. You know, you got to think more highly of yourself than you do. You don't, come on, you got to put yourself first. You're number one. Jesus is number one. Others are number two. And there we are, number three. God takes care of us. The Bible says, in the flesh, there's no good. We have to crucify the flesh. And what does the devil love to do? Twist the scriptures. How could you care for anyone else unless you take care of yourself? I don't know, man. I look at Paul. Here's a guy. He's preaching in a city. They stone him to death. Carry him out of the city. He's lying on the ground dead. God brings him back to life. What does he do? He gets up, goes back in the city. Are you kidding me? Why? Because his life doesn't matter to him. He's serving the living God. I think for Paul, he goes, well, if God brought me back from the dead, I guess he wants me to go back there, right? He doesn't want me to go back there to get stoned again. So he goes back into the city to preach to them. In fact, Galatians 5:24 says, those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified it. It's a battle, isn't it? We put that flesh nature to death, but it loves to resurrect itself. That's the problem. And in Romans 6:6, when Paul speaks of the old man, many believe he's speaking of that old nature. But if that were true, when we come to Christ and that old nature was crucified with Christ, it's dead and gone now. We only have with us this new nature. John MacArthur put it like this. He feels that way. The old you died. There isn't any old nature anymore. There isn't any old nature and a new nature fighting it out in you. Our old man was crucified and buried with Christ, and you were raised with a new nature. You're not a spiritual schizoid. I personally don't think the old man and the old nature are the same thing. In Ephesians 4:22, we're told that this term old man is that you have put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. First of all, our old nature doesn't grow corrupt because it's already corrupt, right? And if you read through Ephesians 4:22, you clearly see that Paul is speaking of our old conduct, the things that we did, not the old nature. My pastor summarized it like this. He said, let me use the illustration of an old steam-powered train. You have the locomotive, the old man, with its evil desires. Next, you have the coal car, the old nature, which fuels the old man. And finally, you have the body of the train, my physical body. Before I knew Jesus, my sinful nature, which I received from Adam, was fueling the evil desires of my old man, which in turn used the body to satisfy those desires by moving the body in the direction that the old me wanted to go. If you take away the locomotive, the coal car has nothing to feed and the train becomes inoperative. The same is true with the old man. Take him away and the old nature has nothing to fuel, and therefore the body, as the instrument of sin, is rendered inoperative. Yeah, there is a battle that goes on. We all know that. We still have that old nature in us. And like I said, it tries to resurrect itself. So we have to, you know, take in the Word of God, apply the Word of God to our lives, asking the Holy Spirit to work in us, giving us the ability to walk according to the high calling by which we've been called. It's tough. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives us this illustration. He pictures two adjoining fields, one owned by Satan and one owned by God. Just picture that in your mind. They're separated by a road. And before salvation, a person lives in Satan's field, is totally subject to his jurisdiction. That's where you're working. After salvation, the person works in the other field, subject to God's jurisdiction now. As he plows in this new field, the believer is often, though, tempted by his former master, who seeks to entice him back into the old sinful ways. And he often succeeds, Satan does, in temporarily drawing the believer's attention away from his new master and his new way of life. Here's the thing, he is powerless, though, to draw the believer back into the old field of sin and death, because we have been delivered from the tyranny of Satan, but not the temptation of Satan. He still tempts us. And if anyone says, no, I'm fine, I never get tempted, you're a liar. Temptation is always there.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.